the book of Ephesians. We're going to read chapter 5, verse 22 and following. This is the word of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify, that Christ may sanctify the church and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word, that he, Christ, might present her to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The title of the message today, When Jesus Builds Your Home. Let's pray. Dear God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts this day. I pray, Father, that you would speak to us from your word. Lord, these challenging verses, no matter if we are a husband or a wife, a father or mother or a child, or someone who is single, who is looking for what you want them to have in a mate, in a future spouse. Lord, I pray right now that you would speak to our hearts and help us also realize, even if we are not married or even if we do not have family, Father, that help us recognize that the same love that we are to have for our wives is that same love that Jesus had for the church. Father, as we share this passage, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would return once again to the cross of Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for us, that we who were sinners could be found righteous in your sight, just by calling out to you as Lord, saying, Jesus, be my Lord and be my Savior. I pray, Father, if there's anybody in this place who has never bowed their knee to you, who has never put you as the Lord of their life, I pray, Father, you would do that this day, that they would make that decision. They would step across the line. They would say, I'm not ashamed of being a follower of Jesus Christ. That they would follow you in water baptism. And Father God, I pray that you would stir our hearts again for the sanctity of marriage as a society. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, a couple of Sundays ago, we shared this passage, and the whole thrust of the passage was the fact that you and I cannot do any of these commands without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And there was a phrase I used that I thoroughly believe in, which is that if you were to see two sides of the same coin, you would see the Spirit-filled life on one side of that coin, and on the other side of that coin is the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You show me somebody who actively has Jesus as the Lord of their life, I'll show you someone who is either close to or filled by and with the Holy Spirit. You show me someone who is truly filled with the Holy Spirit according to the Bible, I'll show you somebody who actively, daily lives under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. His commandments are his enablements. He would never demand us or command us or ask of us anything that he does not give us the power to do. And yet, when you look in your life and you see the selflessness that is required from this passage, your flesh screams, your tendency screams. You say, I can't do this in my own strength. And that's right, you can't. You can only do this if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why Ephesians 5:18 says to always be in the process of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So this is what it looks like when Jesus is Lord of your home. When Jesus is Lord of your home, and it applies to every single one of us in here. Why? Because our society will only be as strong as our family units. Have you ever played the game Jenga? Have you ever played the game Jenga? It's a fun game. You pull out one of the little blocks, and all of a sudden it starts teetering a little bit. You pull out another block. The whole goal is to pull out as many blocks as you can without seeing the whole structure crumble. Now that applies to our society as well. Our society is that tower. And one by one, we have been taking out the blocks that are called the family unit. And we've seen as one family unit crumbles and another family unit crumbles, it's going to happen. Society will fall. All you have to do is look back over the history of our world and see when the family began to disintegrate, society as a whole began to disintegrate. Our society will grow as we, as the church grows. Our church will grow as we, as families will grow. And listen, our families will grow tighter and stronger only as we individually add our part to, add our piece to the puzzle. Add ourselves to it and say, I will live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I will be a father filled with the Spirit. I will be a husband filled with the Spirit. I will be a wife filled with the Spirit. I will be a child, a teenager, filled with the Holy Spirit. I will do these commands, these things that God asks of me that He wants to see in His families. You know, I was thinking about this because of, we were on 4 airplanes to get there and come back this past week. And I never shared this with anybody because it might scare them. I did, they have those in-flight movies, right? And now you can punch your own. Lydia found one where they were right in the middle of this movie. It was like a television show on the screen, and they were right in the middle of this scene where the helicopter was going down. And so I did what any person would. I leaned over to a fellow pastor and said, "Look, you need to watch this show and turn on to this channel." And he said, "Why would you do this to me?" It was right before we took off the first flight. Well, I didn't share this story with anybody because, you know, it has a tragic ending. But there were individuals, a whole group of people that were getting ready to board a plane. And there was an interesting circumstances, interesting storm that was ahead, and everyone knew it. And it was a unique thing. Well, there was one man there who was sitting aside, and he stood up and stood to the crowd, and he said, "Listen, I was the one who designed this aircraft." And he said, "And I know what it can do and what it can't do. And I know that these sets of circumstances, this aircraft cannot go through those circumstances. That storm is too powerful. It's too unique for this aircraft to get through it successfully. You do not need to board this flight." And about that time, the pilot of the aircraft, he stood up and he said, "Listen, I have been flying. I've been flying for 20 plus years. I've flown this aircraft for many, many years. I know how to go through all kinds of weather. I've seen circumstances similar to this and gone through it successfully. We're going to be fine. We're going to load and board the plane." All but one loaded that plane. And all but one lost their life that day. Why? Because the maker of the aircraft was not listened to. Now, in our world today, we have a society who wants to change everything. We have a society who is screaming and saying, "We know better than the Maker. We know better than the Creator. God created us, and then He wrote this wonderful book of instruction for us. And He says, if you want successful marriages, if you want successful families, do it this way." He's laid it out so plainly and clearly in Scripture, and yet what do? We, like the pilot, say, "You know, I've been around this earth for a little while. I know how I feel. I know how to navigate life. And I know that it's okay for these certain things to be the result. We can break up our homes to no consequence. Oh, we can redefine what marriage is. Our society is screaming, saying that that marriage is can be defined between men and men and women and women. And yet God's Word says in Matthew chapter 19, could you turn there very quickly? Matthew chapter 19. Because it goes exactly against what our society is telling us today. Very quickly. Matthew chapter 19. And see, you have a choice today. Will you listen to the pilot? Or will you listen to the maker of the aircraft? Will you listen to the warning signs from Scripture? Will you listen to the instruction of Scripture about your homes? Or will you say, no, I know better. I know better. Listen, in Matthew chapter 19, it says, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these things that he departed from Galilee, came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Great multitudes followed, and he healed them there. In verse 3, the Pharisees came to him, testing him, saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Which was one of the schools of thought at the time. And he answered and said, have you not read the instructions? That he who made them in the beginning made them what? Maybe you're not reading the Bible that I asked you. Let me say it again. He said, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them what? Male and female. It says God made them male and female. And our society today is saying you can decide who you are, what you want to be, and yet God said, I made you a male. I made you a female. I distinguished you from the other. There's no third group in there. It's male and female. So you have a choice. Who will you listen to? Will you listen to society, or will you listen to God's Word? Doesn't mean that we don't have struggles. It doesn't mean that we don't have things that have to be counseled through and worked through. But I'm telling you, the Bible says he made them male and female. And with love and with tenderness and yet with truth, that needs to be shared from the pulpits of our churches. Society today is saying that you can marry men with men and women with women. And yet he says right here in verse 5, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. You have no account where men were marrying men, women were marrying women. You have the instruction. This particular verse is mentioned 4 times all throughout the Bible. You say, well, that's an Old Testament. No, you just read it in Matthew. Well, that's just Jesus speaking. Well, no, Paul quotes it in Ephesians, which we just shared. In Genesis, it's shared. In another portion of the Gospels, it's shared. 4 times, this same quote. If he mentioned it once, it'd be good enough. But if he mentioned it twice, we'd be paying attention. If he mentioned it 3 times, we would underline it and we would highlight it. If he mentioned it 4 times, listen, my friend, God has a purpose in sharing with you this pattern and plan for your marriage. 4 times, he has a purpose. He's trying to get your attention. And so who will you listen to? Marriage can be whatever anybody wants it to be. Or is it according to what the Maker, what he says about our marriage? Society says one thing, God's Word says another. The pilot says one thing, the maker of the aircraft says another. Who will you listen to? You know, sometimes when it's quiet in an audience, it means you're really thinking. I hope that's what it means. What's the next verse? In verse 6, so then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. He says, now, in our society, we say that you could break up a home for any reason that you want to. And honestly, many times, we have no-fault divorces, we have no adultery, we have no abandonment from an unbelieving spouse, those reasons that you give in Scripture, you just have people who just want to give up on their marriage. And I understand that it takes two. I understand that. And all it takes in our society is for one to give up. And I'm not sitting in judgment of anyone. I have an awesome wife. And so it's sometimes I've shared with her. It's difficult for me to share about marriage with a church family because I have it so good. And it's so easy to talk about how a man loves his wife and sacrifices for her when she is so supportive and when she really just listens to me and supports me and leans on me and we have that wonderful marriage. And you say, well, I could do that too, Pastor Josh, if I had a loving husband. Or maybe you're the wife and you say, well, I could support my husband if he was as loving as you, Pastor Josh. I understand it takes two. But still the idea is if you're a Christian, you name the name of Jesus Christ. When Jesus is Lord of your home, that home stays together. Tragically, those homes are not staying together. Not because God's word has changed, but because our society has changed. And again, I speak with tenderness in my heart. And please know that. Go back to Ephesians chapter 5. So today we have the opportunity to listen to what God's word has to say. The last message that we preached on this passage right here, we shared how these commands are impossible without the fullness of the Holy Spirit. These commands are so difficult to keep without Jesus being actively Lord of your life. And yet what he describes here is when Jesus is Lord of your home, these things will be evidenced. He shares it in chapter 5, verse 18. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The phrasing there is, be actively always in the process of being filled with the Spirit. And then the results are, you'll be speaking to one another. You'll be singing hymns and spiritual songs. You'll be giving thanks. You'll be submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then he goes into the home. And we said, if we wanted to find the most spiritual persons in our church, where would we look? We wouldn't necessarily look in a Sunday school class, even though they are there. We wouldn't look for them in a Bible study, even though they are there. We would go to people's homes and we would see, how is that husband loving his wife? How is that father instructing his children? How are those children obeying and honoring their parents? How is that wife submitting to her husband? Our society today shares that there should not be headship in the home. And maybe you coil against that. You have to ask the question, why? Why do we struggle, even as Christians, with what Jesus says here? For us men to sacrifice our wills, where Jesus said, a greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friend. And if we love our wives, we would lay down our lives for our spouses. But oftentimes you have men who love themselves, who are selfish, self-interested, meeting his own needs and yet not meeting or looking out for the needs of his children or his spouse. Why is it so hard for a wife to submit gladly when we see it in Scripture over and over again? You know, I saw an article where Ken Ham has built Noah's Ark. He has built a life-size version of Noah's Ark. It's an incredible thing. Well, I'd love for us to go as a church sometime. Just to gather a group of people up and head on up there and see that incredible sight. But he's got it there, and what he chose to do was he did this intentionally. He took back the rainbow from the homosexual agenda, and he put it back where the Bible put it, which was in the days of Noah's Ark. God sent the rainbow. God sent the rainbow as a promise. After he sent the flood, after the flood was over, after judgment came on this world, he sent the rainbow to promise the world he will never judge the world again by a flood. And so that rainbow that you see in the sky, it is not to support an agenda. It is just to support who God is, that God loves us, and that God has promised to care for us and that we're to live for him. And Ken Ham took back that rainbow. And he said he did that. He said he did it intentionally. He threw the colors of the rainbow up against the ark that is huge at nighttime so that the whole world can remember that the definition of the rainbow could return to its biblical promise, the biblical idea that's there. I applaud that. In the same way, I want to do that this morning for this one word, submission. Because our society has misconstrued what that looks like. You have overbearing husbands who will love a message on submission. Who will say, get them, pastor, get them. I've been waiting for you to do this. And then you have wives who are afraid of what this means to submit. What do you mean submit in all things, as Ephesians chapter 5 says? Sometimes we want to water it down to such a degree where it means absolutely nothing. These are the ones who will lean on a verse like Ephesians 5, verse 21 that says, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And I believe that there should be a yieldedness one to another. It's right before verse 22 where it says, then wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. But that word submission is not just found in Ephesians. No, it's found in Colossians chapter 3. It's found in Titus chapter 2. It's found in several passages, 1 Peter chapter 3. Read those chapters on your own time. I'm telling you, it's all throughout. When he says it those times, he is trying to get our attention. But yet, our society has struggled with this idea. Why? Why does our will rise up as men and say, yes, yes, we are in charge? And why do women stand up in their own selves and say, you are not in charge, I am in charge? I remember the immortal words of my big fat Greek wedding where the mother looks and says, the man may be the head, but the wife is the neck, and she can turn the head any way she wants. A man who had been married for like 50 years, he was asked, what is the secret of your success? He says, we've never fought. And never fought. 50 years. Tell us, O great one, your wisdom. How has it been that you've never fought? He said, me and my wife had an understanding at the beginning of our marriage. It was her idea, really. She said, husband, you can make all of the major decisions. And then let me make all the minor decisions. He said, did you know that in 50 years of marriage, we've never had any major decisions? So sometimes we water that down. But why is it that we have such a struggle with this idea of headship in the home? It's a biblical idea. We must address it. You don't have to turn there, but write down this verse. You'll not forget it. All of us know John 3:16, right? But there's another 3:16 in the Bible. It's Genesis 3:16. And after sin entered this world through the disobedience of man and woman, God proclaimed a curse. And in this curse, I think it describes why we have such a power struggle in our homes. It's Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. He's pronouncing judgment. And he says to the woman, God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. That key word is desire. We don't understand what that word means. It doesn't mean to desire intimacy with your husband. That was an idea in the Garden of Eden. That's not a judgment. The word desire has the idea of usurping. It has the idea of wanting the place of preeminence, wanting that first position. And he says to the woman, he says, your desire or your want, you will want to rule over your husband. You will want to usurp your husband's leadership. And then it says to the men, he says, and the husbands, the men will want to rule over you. And there's the battle of the sexes. There's where that struggle began in the Garden of Eden when sin entered this world, where a wife would rise up inside and say, I will not be ordered around. And then the man would say, I will dominate you and I will rule you. Not so in the Christian home. John 3:16 should fix all of that. When Jesus came and he says, I have broken the curse. But what should it look like in your home? He didn't say that headship would not remain in your home. But in the same way that Jesus led the disciples, and the way that Jesus leads his church, so too the husband should lead his family. I look in, oftentimes talk to couples and talk to individuals who are married. And oftentimes, it's not the woman who continues to rise up and usurp authority or rise up and say, I will be in charge in our home. It's usually the passivity of man. It's the man who does so well in work. He's out there beating the bushes, making a living for his family, and then when he comes home, he's so exhausted. When he comes home, he's been beat down by the world. And then he just checks out mentally at home. And so the wife has to be the one who says, now children, come on, let's read the Bible. Come on, children, let's gather around. We're going to pray while the man is downstairs watching television, or while the man is mentally or emotionally or spiritually checked out. If anything spiritual happens in the home, it's because the mother has done it. The woman has done it. And wives crave for that man, for their husband, to stand up and lead them spiritually, to not be the only voice of Christianity in their home. Even some of the strongest women I know, and the Bible commends strong women. All you have to do is look at Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 31, and that describes a valiant woman, a strong woman. But even the strongest women I know want to be led. They want a godly man who loves them, who looks out for them, who protects them. Did you know what God did when he put Adam in the garden? He says, I've put you here to tend and to keep it. It's to provide for that garden and to protect that garden. And God puts natural instincts in every man. Whether he uses them or not, that's up to him. But God puts those instincts inside of every man to provide for his family and then to protect his family from those things, those influences on the outside. And here's the question for men. Will you love your family enough to lead them? Not dominate them. How did Jesus lead his disciples? He laid down his life for them. How did Jesus lead his disciples? All you have to do is look at the Gospels. He was an example for them. They came to him and asked him questions, and he taught them. He actually took a basin of water and took the servant or the slave's cloak, and he knelt down and he washed the disciples' feet. Does that sound like a dominant person to you? Does that someone who is yelling and saying, it's my way or the highway? No, absolutely not. When Jesus is Lord of the man, he will love his family to the place of service. He will sacrifice for his family. He will put his own interest aside. It says in Ephesians chapter 5 that if he loves his wife, it's as if he's loving himself. To love our wives even as we love our own bodies and cherish and nourish our own bodies. In the same way we look out for what's going on in our spouse's lives. That's how we lead. We care for everybody in our home. We nourish everybody. We make sure everyone else is taken care of before we look out for our own interest. Instead of coming home and ordering people around, we're thinking, where are they at spiritually? We're thinking to ourselves, how can I guide these children to love Jesus? As Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 talks about, training them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How can I instruct these children or make sure that they are instructed in the gospel? This is what it means to love our wives and to love our families. What else for the husband? Look at chapter 6 of Ephesians, and you see this verse. in verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." You can write this verse in your margin. It's Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. It says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." It doesn't say not to lead them. It does not say to not demand that they do their best. But it does say, do not provoke them in a way that would discourage them. In a way that it's impossible for them to measure up to your standards. Did you grow up in a home with impossible standards? If you did, I'm sorry. But that's not the way that God does for us. Do you think the Christian life is absolutely impossible? That there's just nothing but commands and nothing but expectations and nothing but rituals after rituals after rituals, and if they're impossible to keep, then you do not understand the way God leads His children. You know how God leads His children? One thing at a time. He does not expect little children to be grown-ups. He does not expect that fifth grader or that four-year-old to be a tenth grader or to be a college student. He sees them where they are and gets them to the next level. And in the same way, God does that for us. In the same way, fathers should do that for their families. Where is that child? He can do this. She can do that. I'm going to encourage them. I'm going to lead them. I'm going to teach them. I'm going to admonish them. I'm going to nourish them and cherish them. I'm going to take care of them, provide for them, to make sure that they can succeed. I will expect the best. But I won't provoke them in a way that will discourage them. Impossible standards. What else would discourage them? Pride. Fathers who have pride. Egos. They can never be wrong. Sir, can you be wrong? Are we human? Have you ever said you're sorry to your children? Have you ever apologized when you've been wrong? You apologize to your children, they won't look down on you. They'll know they're human, and they'll give you another chance. They'll appreciate your honesty. What else? Comparing one child with another, discouraging them. Why can't you be more like your older brother? Why can't you be more like your smarter sister? Why can't you do better like so-and-so? No. Fathers, take advantage of who they are. Find out who they are, how they're bent. Did you know Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart." You know, honestly, we often misquote that. We try to say, train them up in the way we want them to go. But actually it says, train them up in the way he should go. It's as if there is something within that child where they are in the right direction. If we can ever tap into how they're wired and what they're good at and what they should be doing, train them up in the way they should go. And when they're old, they'll not depart. How do we discourage them? They need to be like me. Why can't you be more like them instead of them being themselves? That's the negative command, not to discourage them. What's the positive command? Positive command is to train them up. To train them up. Never give up on them. There are some parents who get exasperated by their own children. They're worn out. They're worn down. And they say, I can't do it anymore. I can't stay in the game. If you were to break up your parenthood in four quarters and apologize for the sports analogy. But oftentimes, if the end of the game is 18, and it's not the end of the game, by the way, but if the end of the game in your mind was 18, and oftentimes we get them through the first quarter, the second quarter, into the beginning of their teenage years, the third quarter, and then by the middle of the fourth quarter, they're 10th grade, 11th grade, and they are their own persons by that point, and we don't know what to do. We don't know what to do, and so we throw up our hands when it's the crucial part of the game. To grab a hold of them and to get them to the finish line. Excuse me. Looking back in Ephesians chapter 5, I apologize. This is what happens when you go to Jamaica. It just happens. But to the woman, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Did you notice that the command does not say, "Husbands, make sure your wives submit"? Did you notice that? Okay, let me say that again, because sometimes men have to be told things twice. The Bible here, whenever it commands the wife to submit, it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord." It does not say, "Husbands, make sure your wives submit to you." The command to husbands is to lead. The command to husbands is to love. I like to look at that command to love as the initiator of love. The one who is the first stepper. You've had an argument. You've had an intense moment of fellowship with your spouse. And you've taken your corners. You've gone in separate rooms. Who's going to be the first stepper? In my judgment, it should be the man. Because of this verse right here. It says, "Husbands, love your wives. Be that first stepper. Do the right thing because you know you ought to do the right thing. Detach your emotions from it and just go over there and apologize for your part of the argument. Get over there and figure it out and say, 'I shouldn't have said this.' Well, she shouldn't have." Yeah, I get that. I get it. But you can always apologize for your part. You can always be a first stepper. But it doesn't say, "Husbands, make sure your wives submit." That's freeing to me. It's just freeing to me. That God, one day in eternity, when He says, "How did you lead your family?" He's not going to say, "Did they do everything that you were that you wanted them to do?" Because they are their own persons. It doesn't say, "Parents, make sure your children obey." It doesn't say, "Parents, make sure your children honor." It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, honor your father and mother." It's a command to that child, to that person. And in the same way, it's not your job, sir, to make sure that she does everything that you want her to do. And I would actually say that that's not true submission. True submission is an act of supportive. It's being a helper. God said in Genesis chapter 2 that it's not good that a man should be alone. So I will make him a helper, one suitable, one that will meet his needs, one that will help him in all those ways that he comes up short. And what you find is in the immortal words of Rocky Balboa, we fill gaps. If you ever saw Rocky 1, and maybe you didn't, and I apologize for the movie reference, but I can quote Rocky 1. And I remember when we were dating that I told Lydia, I said, "We fill gaps." And that's the way it is. And you got, well, anyways, I was talking to Luann, not Lydia, because of her smirky attitude there. She didn't go to Jamaica, by the way. But the idea here is that wives, as unto the Lord, if you want Jesus to be Lord of your life, your first action is to God. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, the passage where the disciples were told to do something that was against God's laws, and he says, we ought to obey God rather than men. And that's true in some instances. There are times when your husband will ask you to do things that are immoral, that your husband will ask you to do things like not become a Christian. In those small instances, you should obey God rather than men. And you should say, honey, I love you. You're my husband, but you're not my Lord. And I'm telling you, that's true biblical submission. Because you are submitting to God first, and then you're submitting to your husband second. He is your Lord. But it is a supportive role. What else? That idea in chapter 6, verse 4, you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. That's something for the mothers as well. I have to move on. Look at this role for children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. He also says honor. That's two aspects of what children do in the home. They obey their parents in the Lord, which is the action. And then there's the attitude. Honor your mother and your father. And he says this is the only command with a promise. It's one of the Ten Commandments. The fifth commandment, honor your father and mother in the Lord. If you are to be the child that you are to be in the Christian home, you are going to obey your parents as long as you live under their roof. And you're going to honor them forever. You're going to respect them. You're going to regard them. You're going to take care of them forever. That is the idea found in this passage and all throughout Scripture. What happens oftentimes is we disregard the children. We neglect the children. What was so sad this past week in Jamaica, where there were times where we were interacting with many children with all kinds of needs, all because the parents had checked out. Both parents. You know, in America, oftentimes the weight of responsibility falls on the wives and on the mothers. And then sometimes the husband, sometimes there's a single mother who has three children or four children that she's taking care of. And you say, where's the man? Where's the husband? And he's even across state lines, not involved, not taking care, not helping out, even in a separated home. They're not taking care of. Oftentimes that happens. Or in some instances, it's the weight falls on the husband, the father, where the wife has checked out. But in Jamaica, it was both. And you'd have little children carrying little, even smaller children to our vacation Bible school every day. All those needs. This responsibility goes to the whole family, the family as a whole. So what's it going to mean for you to put God first in your home? This last thing, and I'm done. You know, there was a scholar who had written well. He's a Christian scholar. He had written all of these articles. If you were to read them, they're some of the strongest arguments for Christianity. Great theologies that he had written on. And then he was asked, he was invited to speak at a seminary. And while he was there, he was by himself. He's much older. This young a seminary professor ran up to him and said, "Oh, I love your work. I just love your work. And how have you done all of these things? You know, you're just so well researched and so well known, and you've done all of these wonderful academic achievements. Tell me your secret." He said, "You don't need to walk in my shoes." And he said, "What do you mean?" And then that older scholar described how he had sacrificed his family for his career. How he had stayed so focused on all of his achievements. He had, even Christian circles, had stayed so focused on all of his academic achievements. He wanted to build and he wanted to write and he wanted to do at the expense of his family. He had mentally, emotionally checked out. And now his children suffered as a result. In this particular situation, he had a homeless son. Grown son who wandered the streets with no direction in this particular situation. And this father grieved greatly. And he said, before you ask God to use you in a similar way or for you to follow in my footsteps, just know that I'm praying that you won't. Because oftentimes we get our priorities mixed up. What should your priorities be? God first. Your family second, your work third. It's that simple. When Jesus Christ is Lord of your home, God first, your family second, your work, the church, all of those other activities, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. And when that happens, we as families will reflect the love that Jesus has for His church. We will reflect to the outside world, this is what a stable society will look like. This is what godly homes, and this is what will result in godly homes. Children who are walking in the ways of the Lord, who are living for the Lord into adulthood, that they are what they have to decide for themselves, but they are trained and they are admonished and they are encouraged to live for the Lord, building another society for future generations. We have a choice. Will we do it the way God said, or will we do it because we feel differently? Let's pray. Father, I pray for our homes. Lord God, we will look at television. We will look at business heroes. We will look at feminist movements. And we will try to get our direction from them who don't honor you, who don't love you, who don't live for you. And yet as Christians, we are told to follow your word first and foremost. Lord God, I pray for each husband and father in this room. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to their heart on how they are to lay down their agenda for the sake of their family. Lord, that they would focus on that family that you gave them. I pray, Father, that they would lead their families spiritually, that they wouldn't just drop off their children for Sunday school or worship or children's and youth activities, or allow the wives to come and bring their families week in and week out, but they would be the first one up saying, family, we're going to church today. We are going to church today. Family, we are going to read your word today. We are going to read God's word today. Family, we are going to pray about this problem that we need to deal with. Father, I pray for Christian fathers and husbands who lovingly lead their families, looking out for their family's interest. Lord, I pray for those Christian wives and mothers. I pray, Lord, that you would help them know what it means in the Bible to yield their will, just like a husband yields his will. And for her to yield her will to you first and foremost, and say, Jesus, I want you to be Lord of my life. Holy Spirit, I want you to fill my life. I want to live for you. I want to honor you. I want to build my home the way you have designed it. Therefore, I lay down my rights, and I follow the leadership of my husband. I respect my husband. I give him that place of headship in our home, willingly, cheerfully, lovingly. Father, I pray for those parents of young children, middle schoolers, high schoolers. Lord, I pray that you help encourage them to not lose heart, to continue to train up their children in the way that they should go, Lord. That active influence in the home of being an example, not hypocrites in the home, but Lord, examples for their children to follow in. Lord, those parents of adult children, I pray, Father, that you would help them understand how they can still influence their children, grandchildren, how they can still make an impact, how they can still make things right. And Lord, I pray that you would just speak to their hearts right now. What does it mean for them as parents of adult children? Lord, for the children and teenagers in this room, I pray that as they say that they live for you, they said, Jesus, be my Lord. Father, I pray you would speak to them and help them recognize that as they honor their parents, you say it's like honoring you. As they obey their parents while they're in the home, it's like they're obeying you. And Lord, for those who have never given their life to you, I pray right now that you would draw them into a relationship with your son, Jesus. Help them realize that you are the maker of heaven and earth, that you are their maker, and you're their redeemer. You're the one who died for them on the cross. You're the one who paid the punishment that they deserved. And now they can invite you into their life by saying, Jesus, be my Lord, be my Savior. Help them never to be ashamed of you. Help them willingly put you in the first place of their life. Apply this message and this passage to our hearts in all these myriad of ways. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.